Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Have you got a question you've just always wanted answered about the Catholic faith, maybe about the practices of the Catholic Church? Why do Catholics do certain things, or the history of the Catholic Church, the moral teachings of the Church? Today is your day because it is open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with us here for this second hour. Jim Blackburn is our guest this hour, a longtime member of the Catholic Answers family. He's now a speaker and apologist and author and father and, I don't know, a husband, and I could keep going, Jim. Hi, Jim Blackburn.
Hi, Si. No, I am many things. I'm a brother. I'm a neighbor.
You're a neighbor.
A birder. I don't know if you.
I forgot about the birder thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you have a book that you write your birding in?
I have worked on. In fact, one time I was going to put together a book. For the identification of birds in our local mountains in the Big Bear area.
Uh-huh.
And I got pretty far on it, but then, you know, there so many different things came up. I haven't finished it yet. Maybe one of these days I'll do that. Maybe if I quasi-retire someday, that'd be something good to work on.
Okay, but let me ask you this. So in the mountains here in Southern California, what's the bird? Like, it's not the bird that everybody sees, but the bird that you really got to work to find, that everybody wants to see. Is there one of those?
Well, I don't know if there's just one of those, but there are a few that I've seen that I think are pretty cool birds, pretty amazing birds, because you don't see them. You know, there are pygmy nuthatches up there. There are there's a white-headed woodpecker. There's many Clark's Nutcracker. There's many birds that occur in the mountains that we just don't get down here in sea level. So it's
weird because Pygmy Nuthatch is actually my Twitter handle. So at Pygmy Nuthatch, actually. So if you that's not true. Don't try to tweet me there.
Okay,
Jim. There was a movie about birding a while ago with Steve Martin, but I don't remember the name of it. Do you know the one?
The Big Year.
The Big Year. Oh, yeah. So they were trying to...
That really is a thing that people will do. Really serious birders once in a while will, if you can afford to do it, take a year off and do nothing but try to find as many different species of birds as you can and in a single year. And it's... Well, it's just something I couldn't afford to do that, take the time to do that.
Yet.
Maybe in quasi-retirement one of these days, we'll see.
It seems like such a healthy thing to do, such a healthy pastime. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. No bird questions, please. I suppose if you got a bird question connected to the Catholic Church, we can do that. But otherwise, we'll stick to the Catholic faith. Right to calls, Jim, that's all right?
Sure, let's go.
Gene in Modesto, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. You are on with Jim Blackburn.
Good afternoon. I hope I'm not making too big an issue out of this, but in the 23rd Psalm, the 6th verse, the Revised Standard Version says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And I don't know when I first began to notice it, but in the Missal, and in the Bishop Conference daily readings, anytime the 23rd Psalm comes up, that final line now says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come." And that's bothering me. To me, that changes the whole tenor of the promise of the Psalm.
Because before you were reading forever, forevermore?
All the days of my life.
All the days of my life. Okay, so there are different translations of that. Jim?
Yeah, Gene, I'm not sure which Bible translation, which version is being used in what it is that you're looking at. I believe in the United States, at least, it's the New American Bible and the most recent translation of that is used mostly in the United States for the readings anyway. for the responsorial Psalms, I assume that would be the case as well, although I'd have to look into that to be certain. And I know that the New American Bible, most recent version that came out, the update that came out to that several years ago, it does, I believe it does say forever or all the years of my life or something like that. Now, so I'm not sure what translation you are looking at, but let's just look at what can happen when translations are done. The translators and the publisher of whatever version of the Bible is being translated there are kind of two ends to the spectrum. One being a very literal translation of the original text. So trying to keep with the original language itself. On the other end of the spectrum is what would be called a dynamic equivalence translation, where the translators are not as concerned so much with the literal words that were used, but the thought, what was the idea being conveyed by the sacred author here. And when that happens, you know, depending on where you are along that scale, your translation can vary. So whatever translation it is that you're looking at, it sounds to me as though it leans more towards the dynamic equivalence translation. Because I say that because a more literal translation would be forever or for all the years of my life, something in that vein. To say for years to come, you know, can be a very similar thought to forever or for the remainder of my life or whatever it may be. But I agree with you, it tends to kind of sound like it puts a limit on it. On the other hand, you know, for years to come is open-ended. It really means a long time. And that's the idea that's being conveyed here at the end of Psalm 23, is that that when we dwell in the house of the Lord, it's going to be for a long time. It will be for eternity once we get to heaven, right? So this is that can be expressed in a number of different ways. And I guess in the version that you're looking at, the translators chose to express it in those words rather than the words that you're more used to. So, Gene, I hope that helps. If you'd like to read more about Bible translations and how the translators and the publishers look at these things, there's a really good tract at Catholic.com. I believe it's called Bible Translations Guide. Just type that in. It's in the tract section at Catholic.com, and you can read more about that.
Thank you very much, Gene, for that call. Jim, we'll take a quick break, and we'll come back with more calls on Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. We'll be right back.
Don't you just love listening to Jim Blackburn? Did you know you can book Jim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Where can you find the answers to hundreds of the most common questions about the Catholic faith? Catholic Answers 20 Answer Series, that's where. Clear, concise, and easy to carry. The 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers Press offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. They're available individually, at special bulk prices, or you can get a starter pack of all 20 at a very special price. And remember, you can now purchase them as e-books for reading on your mobile devices. Call 1-888-291-8000. Or visit the shop at Catholic.com today to get your copies of all the titles in this exciting new series, or ask for them at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live comes to EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the Church today and touch on just about everything relating to the Church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Wednesday, 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Thanks for being with us for Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, our guest, and lots of callers. So if you are planning on getting in, I'd start dialing that phone. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH, if that's easier for you. We go to Johnny in Los Angeles, California, listening on the mighty 930 AM. Johnny, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hello, how are you guys doing? All right, I'm going to act like a non-Catholic right now. Okay, my question is on the Sabbath day. Basically, it's for my dad. He wants to know, in the book of Exodus, it says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The question is, if we say to remember, then why did we abolish it? Now, why is it the Lord's Day when God gave us 10 commandments, and then we're actually looking at only 9 now because we have abolished the Sabbath day? And the main question was on the remember. It says remember. I don't know if it's a mixed text, so I'm translating it wrong. And also in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, it says, when we get to heaven, we're going to worship from the Sabbath to Sabbath, new moon to new moon. So even when we go to heaven, we're going to keep the Sabbath day. Am I mistranslating? Are we mistranslating that? So is there any help you can give us on that?
Okay, Johnny, now this is a good question. This is something that comes up from time to time. But let me ask you something, Johnny. In the book of Exodus, when Moses is giving the law, who is he giving the law to?
To the Jews?
Yeah, well, to the Israelites, right? The Israelites have come out of slavery in Egypt. They're wandering in the desert. They're going to be into the Holy Land, and Moses delivers a law to them. And this is one of those laws. Yes, we see here, it's this part of the Decalogue, this part of the Ten Commandments. But this is a law that was given to them. Jesus, when we go to the New Testament and we see what Jesus has to say about the law, he says that he has fulfilled the old law. Christians are not bound by the old law. Now, there are elements of the old law, of the Mosaic law, the Deuteronomic law, whatever you want to call it. There are elements of those laws that bind us, but not because they were given by Moses to the Israelites, but because those laws have, there's a lot of the natural law embedded in those laws. For example, the Ten Commandments provide a perfect example of this. There are many laws that are given in the Ten Commandments: shall not murder, commit adultery, covet, lie, steal, that we must honor God, that we should honor our parents. These types of things are given in the Ten Commandments. But these are things we can know without anyone really giving us a law. It's part of what is called the natural law. And so we're bound by the natural law. All people of all times, everywhere, have been bound by the natural law. But when Moses gives specific laws that are not part of the natural law, for example, to worship God on Saturday, the on Saturday part I'm emphasizing here, that part of the old law is not something that's part of the natural law. It's a law that was meant for the Jews for the Israelites, and it was for them for a time. Now, the fact that we should set aside worship for God, we should set aside, say, a day a week for worship for God, is something that is part of the natural law. We need to take time away from our daily activities and devote some time to God, remembering Him and worshiping Him, thanking Him, these kinds of things. That's part of the natural law. We do continue to do that as Christians, but we do it on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And this is something we see in Scripture, in the New Testament, that Christians would meet, we're told this in Acts of the Apostles, Christians would meet on the first day of the week to break bread and to read from the Scriptures, which is what we do at Mass. And they would do this on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, that's something that we can debate. So did the church, the early church, abolish the Sabbath day? No, not really. What the church did was it was more appropriate for Christians to worship on Sunday, the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So the church instituted that as the new Lord's Day, the new day that would be set aside for Christian worship. Now, Johnny, I realize that that's kind of a lengthy answer. And if you want a lot more length to this answer, I would recommend that you go to Catholic.com. I wrote an article for Catholic Answers many years ago titled Why We Are Not Bound by Everything in the Old Law. I think is the title, very lengthy title. But Why We Are Not Bound by Everything in the Old Law. If you type that in, type in my name, Jim Blackburn, at Google, that article will come up on the Catholic.com website. And I go into detail on a number of things. You know, there are people out there who say, well, there are certain laws that we do find in the Old Testament that we do follow as Christians. So if we're following those, why aren't we following all of them? Well, that's a misunderstanding of why we're following certain laws. As I mentioned, we follow the Ten Commandments largely because they're a reflection of the natural law, and we're bound by the natural law. Christians are, everyone is. So take a look at that article, and then I encourage you to contact me off the air if you'd like to talk more about it.
Thank you very much, Johnny. We go now to Renee in Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Renee, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hello, how are you?
Hello? Doing well. Hi, Renee.
Oh, very good. My question was, my family and I kind of got in an argument the other day, last Sunday, in fact. And we probably should know this as Catholics, and honestly, my wife is probably a better Catholic than I am, and so is my mother-in-law. So we had a little, it was a Sunday dinner, and my question was, my wife mentioned that, you know, so-and-so went to heaven. And I said, well, no. I said, aren't we all waiting for judgment? And she said, no, if you're ready to go to heaven, you're going to heaven. So my 12-year-old son, who knows everything at this point, he agreed with my wife. And my mother-in-law agreed with me, and that was my question. Does, you know, if you're ready and prepared to go to heaven, are you going to heaven? Or are we all waiting for judgment?
Well, okay. First of all, good move agreeing with your mother-in-law. Very strong move right there. And now, Jim.
Yeah, and this is something that I don't know if there might be influence from non-Catholics going on here, but sometimes things can be a little oversimplified. Sometimes things can be a little overcomplicated. But from a Catholic perspective, the answer to this, Renee, is yes. When we die, we are judged immediately. And this is the, each person is judged individually at that time. The Catechism, by the way, has a nice section on this. But that's called the particular judgment. That judgment then will be a determination of have we chosen for God to live eternally with God. Have we made the choices, died in a state of grace? We're going to go to heaven or not otherwise. Now, if we have chosen to spend eternity with God, because it really is our choice in this life, by the way we live our lives and how we die, if we have made that choice, then it could be that we will need to have some final preparation before we enter heaven. Book of Hebrews tells us that we must strive for that holiness without which one may not enter heaven. And John in the book of Revelation says that in his image of heaven that everything is perfectly clean there. There's nothing unclean. can enter heaven. Well, this perfect holiness and cleanness is something that, you know, we may die in the grace of God. We may die in a state of grace, but we still may have some things that need to be cleaned up. That's what purgatory is. From a Catholic perspective, this is how we understand what happens to those who die in a state of grace, but are not quite ready, that are not perfectly holy, and that that's what happens to purgatory before entering heaven. But the bottom line is, yes, there is that particular judgment at the point of death, at the time of death, at the instant of death. Now, there is also, so you're both right here, there is also the final judgment, the judgment at the end of time when Christ returns. There will be a final judgment, and this will be a kind of a universal, there will be a universal aspect to it, a very Catholic aspect to it. And everyone's particular judgments will be laid open, and everyone will know everyone else's judgment, and those who have not yet been judged will be judged, have their particular judgments at that time. So the, yes, there will be a final judgment at the end of time, but prior to that, when each of us die individually, there is the particular judgment. And I encourage you to look that up in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's in dealing with death and judgment, there's a section on that. I don't have that open in front of me at the moment, but I could get the paragraph numbers for you if you'd like. Did you have a follow-up question to that, Renee?
No. But real quick, I this is just great. My wife teaches a CCE class for the kindergarten, and they were going over the Hail Mary. I just have to tell you this. One of the little girls said, she went over there, she said, "Hail Mary, full of grapes." And my wife said, she said, "No, Anna, it's full of grace." And she said, "No, miss, it's full of grapes. We're talking about the fruits of her womb."
Oh man!
So you can't.
That's a genius little girl who came up with that. Even sometimes you're brilliantly wrong, and that's brilliantly wrong. Thanks very much for that call, Renee.
Let Renee go, Si, I'm sorry to interrupt. Paragraph 1022 in the Catechism and the surrounding paragraphs. But paragraph 1022 is where the particular judgment is mentioned, and I encourage you to take a look at that, Renee.
Folks are watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. Hello to all of you, and thank you. And Jim, every now and then, folks will type in a question there on Facebook Live. Marlene types in the following question for you, Jim Blackburn. When is Catholic Answers going to be on EWTN TV?
You know, it's already started.
It has begun. But
the very first episode was Saturday night.
Did you see it?
I did. I saw part of it.
That you were in?
I saw your fantastic introduction, and the whole program is just 30 minutes. Is that right?
Yeah, right.
So I guess I did see it all. So it's I think, did Catholic Answers put this together? Did EWTN put it together?
No. Catholic Answers, the folks here put it together. Like Andrew's right in there filming right now. But then there's input and help from EWTN, who have a lot of expertise in television. And since that show aired, I've been getting a bit of teasing about how much I used my hands to talk during the opening intro. So I got to work on that. But I just wanted you to know, too, that the part of the reason I took Marlene's question there, and thank you, Marlene, for asking that, is tomorrow the show re-airs. So 5 p.m. Eastern time, 2 p.m. Pacific on EWTN, the Catholic Answers Live show will be on once again.
Okay. So that's a repeat of Saturday evening's show?
That's right. Yep. Okay. That's right. And we're working right now, actually at this very moment, on the next show. And we'll see, Jim, how well you do. You might get in the next show because you were so brilliant. You got in the first one.
Fantastic. Thank you.
Yeah. I noticed we did you wrong, though, Jim Blackburn. Did you happen to notice how we did you wrong at all in that? If you didn't, I'm glad you didn't.
What'd you do, Si?
At the end, there's the credits for all the apologists and guests. And somehow the name Jim Blackburn did not get in there. I feel terrible about that. I feel terrible that I told you, too. I feel doubly terrible.
My reward will be greater in heaven.
You know what? That's the same thing Darren says whenever I forget to mention him. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Open forum today. Any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church with Jim Blackburn when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day, in conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared, to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a great resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, which challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic. So finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
With his new DVD, Understanding Revelation, Decoding the Bible's Most Mysterious Book, Jimmy Akin unlocks the secrets of Revelation so that anyone can understand them. Packed with almost 2 hours of eye-opening material, it paints an entirely different picture of the book of Revelation than the one most people already have. The book of Revelation was meant to reveal God's message to his church. And in Understanding Revelation, Jimmy Akin shows you how it does exactly that. Order your copy of Understanding Revelation today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on EWTN, Father Paul Scalia joins Al on Cresta in the Afternoon to discuss Father Scalia's new book, That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. Cresta in the Afternoon starts at 4 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Pacific, and right after Catholic Answers Live today on Mother Angelica Live Classics. Mother explains how true belief in Christ's death and resurrection can help a person see value in their own suffering right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Apologist, writer, speaker, father, and husband Jim Blackburn is our guest this hour. Our topic, open forum. That means anything that you want to ask about the life of the Catholic Church, the history of the Catholic Church, the faith of the Catholic Church. We're happy to take it. And I sometimes forget to say this, but you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. You can call with a challenging question. You can call with a, just a curiosity question. Whatever you got, we're happy to take those calls. 888-318-7884. We go now to George in Los Angeles, California, also listening on the Mighty 930. George, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Yeah, hi. I have a question. Can you clarify the second covenant established by Jesus in the Last Supper? And I'm a catechist, and so I deal with confirmation, and so I deal with that.
Okay. Now, what do you mean by clarifying it? Just explain what the new covenant is.
What it is, and in relation to the first covenant. I understand the first covenant to be almost like a marriage covenant. I know, like the prophets always talk about the adulterous wife that is Israel. So that's how I understand it.
Yeah, the first three chapters of Hosea is all about that. But the first covenant, and there are actually, we can break down in the Old Testament, there are actually multiple covenants in a kind of renewing of God's promises to his people and their promises to God. And a covenant is it's a family-making type of thing. When we enter into a covenant, we become – it's much deeper than, say, a contract or just a simple promise. It's a becoming of a family in a real sense. And that's what God has wanted of his creation, of the humanity. But time and time again, as we see his chosen people in the Old Testament, Israelites, time and time again, they broke that covenant. They strayed away from God. They entered into idolatry. And this is where, as you mentioned, this marital covenant imagery comes about, where in the first two chapters of Hosea's life becomes an image of God's relationship with his people, whereas Hosea and his wife, he marries a harlot, as God instructs him to, and she, of course, she can't remain faithful to him. There's adultery going on, and so Hosea's life becomes very much an image of God's relationship with Israel. But Jesus renews that, and of course, he is the bridegroom of the church. The church is his bride. So this marital imagery stays there, comes back full force really with Christ. But Christ was able to do what no man could do prior to him. He was God, second person of the Trinity, yet he took on a human nature. So he has both the divine nature and the human nature. And having both of those, he could in his humanity do for humanity what humanity could not do for itself. And being divine also, he brings humanity and divinity together so that we, as St. Peter says, so that we may be partakers, we may become partakers of that divine nature, which is how God intended it from the beginning. Adam lost that. Jesus brought that, gave us that back. Jesus is the new Adam, as he's often called in the New Testament. So this new covenant is this covenant made in Christ, this coming about of the divine nature and human nature coming together, and Christ doing for humanity what humanity could not do for itself. And because Christ laid down his very life for his friends, as he says, no greater love is there than this. As he did this for humanity, he opened that door to forgiveness of our sins. That sacrifice he made as man and as God, he made for the benefit of humanity. And this is a new covenant now between humanity and the divinity that Christ has repaired that relationship. And now our sins can be forgiven and we can enter into divine life with him and eternal life with him. And that's what the new covenant is all about. Does that help, George?
Thank you. Yeah, I've thought a lot. Now, one last question, just your opinion. Do you guys feel that the original Latin Mass will eventually come back in full force like it used to be, or no?
The Mass celebrated according to the 1962 Missal, I mean, that is available. Any priest can celebrate Mass according to that form. That's considered the extraordinary form of the celebration of the Mass. And Pope Benedict XVI saw a need for that and a desire for that, and he issued a motu proprio himself, allowing any priest in the Catholic Church to celebrate Mass according to that prior missal. So that is something that's back, and if that's something that you're drawn to and you'd like to have more access to, check in your area for a parish who may offer that. The Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, you can find them online. Go to their website, and you will be able to find a parish, hopefully close to you, where you can participate in Mass according to that extraordinary form. Okay.
Thank you very much, George. We go now to Anonymous in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Anonymous, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is, I have a family member who got married outside of the church, and her and her husband both acknowledged that they were living in sin and were abstaining from receiving the Eucharist when attending Mass. Now, her husband recently got deployed overseas and will be gone for the next 5 to 8 months. If she goes to confession and gets herself in a good state of grace, is she allowed to receive Eucharist while he's on deployment, since they're no longer technically living together?
Okay, Anonymous, that may be a real true possibility for her, but let me explain a couple of things first. And I'd recommend that you look at paragraph 1650 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1650. It addresses your question kind of from a different perspective, from a Catholic who was married, got divorced, and then remarried outside the church. But it's really a very similar situation. In your friend's case, it's not a case of adultery that's going on necessarily, but maybe a case of fornication. They're married outside the church. I'm assuming that one or both of them is a Catholic, and they're married outside the church, and Catholics must marry in the church according to the Catholic form of marriage in order for their marriages to be valid. So if she fails to do that, her marriage, as she presumes, is not valid, and to live as though she's a married woman would be to live in a state of fornication, and that would then be a state of ongoing, perpetual serious sin, and that would preclude her from being able to be absolved of her sins in confession, and preclude her from being able then to receive the Eucharist. Paragraph 1650 talks about all of this, but in relation to the divorce and remarried outside the church. But at the end of the paragraph, it does mention that if a person is to live in what the state of marital continence, which means really as brother and sister, to choose to not live as married people, doesn't mean they necessarily have to move to different homes. Although in your friend's case, he's overseas and she's not. So they are definitely separated right now, not able to enter into a conjugal relationship. But if she's willing to continue that, even once he returns, then she would be able to receive absolution, presumably, in this sacrament of confession, and then go on to receive the Eucharist. And in fact, I would say that that's what she should do. She really has an obligation to herself and to her relationship with God to be certain that she's in a state of sanctifying grace and to turn away from what she knows to be sin. She knows she's living in a state of sin. She should turn away from that. She should go to confession. And part of confession is what's called contrition. Contrition is sorrow for our sins with the intention to amend our lives, which means to do what we can to not sin in those ways again. So hopefully she has thought about that, and she's not just talking about while he's away, she's not going to be having relations, but when he comes back, things are going to be like they're married again. If that's what she's talking about, I don't think a priest is going to absolve her of her sins because she has the intention of sinning again. Does that help clarify, Anonymous? I encourage you. Paragraph 1650 in the Catechism says this much better than I can, and I'd encourage you to take a look at that and maybe show that to her if she's a Catholic, so that she can absorb that and see that the Church is here to help. The Church wants her to come back and receive the sacraments, be forgiven for her sins, and repent and amend her life and receive Christ in the Eucharist often. So this would be a wonderful thing if that's what she could do.
Thank you, Anonymous, for that call. We've got to take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if Jesus never existed? This is exactly the tack taken by some skeptics today, and make no mistake, the freewheeling and often fact-free nature of many internet sites has allowed this way of thinking called mythicism to spread far and wide. The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, attacking the dating and accuracy of the canonical gospels, and arguing the church left out other gospels that would have told a different story. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of these charges. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answer Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, Why You Can Trust the Gospels. It's a powerful presentation in which Jimmy takes on the skeptics and refutes them point by point, revealing how evidence from non-Catholic sources and even tiny details in the Gospels that you've never noticed before show how the Gospels are a true and accurate record of what our Savior said and did. Order your copy of Why You Can Trust the Gospels Gospels today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 16:15, Jesus appeared to the 11, saying, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." This St. Mark attempted to do in the writing of his gospel account. As the shortest of the synoptic gospels, his does not furnish many of the details found in the accounts of Matthew and Luke. Through his account, we see the great contrast between the glorious resurrection of Jesus and the considerable hostility he encountered from the public, the Jewish leaders, and even the lack of understanding from his own disciples. Here we see that such hostility was a necessary part of the Lord's Passion. His way of humility and suffering clashed so dramatically with the expectations of the Jewish people, who wanted a victorious warrior Messiah. As we celebrate the Feast of St. Mark today, we recognize the Passion of Jesus as the divine mystery and hope of the human race that it truly is. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
It is open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour, apologist, speaker, and author Jim Blackburn. The number to call with your questions on any aspect of the life or faith of the Catholic Church, 888-31-TRUTH. And now we go to Cheryl in Lavernia, Texas, listening on 89.7 FM. Cheryl, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi. My son and I, he's 24. Neither one of us are Catholic. He considers himself nothing. He believes in a God, but not the God of the Bible. He doesn't believe in its truth. And I have a question because I can't answer him when the Bible I grew up with, King James Version, is completely different from, say, the Catholic Bible. And I don't know what to tell him. You know, he thinks that it's man-made, it's man-written, it wasn't God-breathed or living. So that's kind of, I just don't know what to say to him anymore.
Okay, what's his particular concern with the difference between the King James Version and the Catholic Version? Or and do you know which Catholic version?
He doesn't have any concern about, I'll say, the Catholic version. He just thinks the Bible in general is it has been mucked up by humans, by men who wanted to make things easier and preferable to their own life. Like, I don't know, just leaving parts out of the Bible that will fit, you know, King James or whoever decided to take parts out of the Bible. I brought up the Catholic Bible because my best friend is Catholic, and when she started talking to me about the book of Malachi, I was like, wait, that's not in my Bible. What are you talking about? So that's just kind of, I guess I'm just bringing like two questions together, really. What is best to read? You know, what am I reading? How do I know what I'm reading is?
Yeah, this is a question that I actually ask Protestants sometimes when Protestants challenge me on why my Bible is bigger than theirs. Why do I have books in my Bible that they don't have in theirs? I think it's really important to look at two things. You know, number one, who is it that has the authority to make the determination of which books go in the Bible and which ones are not? Because in the first century, there were many more books that were written that were floating around and being read in churches and in Christian circles by various different writers that did not make it into the New Testament. And there were also books of the Old Testament that we could say similar things about. So the from a Catholic perspective, from a historical perspective, we know that it took several centuries for this to be resolved. It wasn't until the 4th century that the final canon of Scripture, as we call it, the official rule of which books are scriptural and which books are not, which books are inspired by the Holy Spirit and which books are not. And that was settled first in the year 382 at a local synod in Rome under Pope Damasus. Then later synods would come about that would ratify the same thing that Pope Damasus had settled in the year 382. And down through the history of the Catholic Church, that same canon of Scripture has been ratified many times. And during the Protestant Reformation, or in response to the Protestant Reformation, the Council of Trent definitively said, no, these same books, which have always been received by the Catholic Church as being scriptural, we must recognize all of these to be indeed inspired books that belong in the Bible. So it was definitively defined at that point because of the turmoil that was brought about by the Protestant Reformation. And what happened during the Protestant Reformation, with Martin Luther and others throwing out books of the Old Testament, largely because of doctrinal matters. They, if Martin Luther didn't believe something and one of the books of the Old Testament or New Testament was pretty clear in its teaching on it, he would say, well, that doesn't belong in the Bible then. And he would take it out of his Bible. And he wanted to do this with some of the books of the New Testament, but Protestantism ultimately did not follow him there. But Protestantism did end up with, including the King James, at least the modern version of the King James Bible, is short seven books that were removed during the Reformation and afterwards, plus parts of two others. The New Testament, fortunately, is intact and is still consistent with the Catholic Bible. But I can see how someone such as your son, looking at this and seeing this and Christians squabbling over which books are legitimate, which books are not, and this could seem tumultuous to him and as something that could be very off-putting and he might just want to scrap it all. But that would be a mistake because Christ did give us an authority. He did give us an authority to make decisions like this. At the Last Supper in John's Gospel, John goes on and on for several chapters, five chapters, talking about what Jesus said to the apostles at the Last Supper, and he would send them the Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth and bring to their memory all that he had taught them. He would be with them until the end of the age, these kinds of things. And the apostles recognized this authority, and they received it in the fullness at Pentecost, that first Pentecost. See that in Acts chapter 2. And the apostles then go on and hand on that authority to others. Timothy and Titus are good examples of this, and Paul tells them to go on and appoint others with the same authority that has been given to them. And this is what we call apostolic succession, and this authority came down through the history of the church, and it was that same authority in the 4th century who settled the canon of Scripture. So we can find the right answer to which books go in Scripture and which ones do not. We can look at this both historically and doctrinally and see this is what Jesus intended, this is the authority Jesus appointed, this authority has settled this matter. And so we can rest assured that this is the correct, this is what is correct. So I hope that helps. You might explain to your son, a little bit of the history behind it, and go to Catholic.com and type in an article that I wrote several years ago titled Authority to Teach. You just type it in at Google, Authority to Teach by Jim Blackburn, and I explain a lot of this in that article in a lot more detail than I can on the air today.
Okay, Cheryl.
All right, great. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Before we get too late, Lisa in Birmingham, Alabama, watching on YouTube. Hi, Lisa. What's your question for Jim Blackburn?
Hey, thank you for taking my call. Catholic Answers was instrumental to my conversion 4 years ago, so I appreciate y'all very much.
Thank you.
I've been feeling drawn to total consecration to Jesus through Mary. And what I want to know is, what are some of the reasons people choose to consecrate themselves to Jesus through Mary or have true devotion? I really am having a hard time understanding it, but I've been drawn for about a year now.
Okay. So why be consecrated to Mary? Why is Mary important to us for our salvation? Is that kind of the question, Lisa?
I guess I hadn't actually thought about it like that. Sure.
Well, I'm thinking that that might be a good way to look at it. Why is Mary important? And you know, we have, what, 3 minutes here. But let me just, in a nutshell, say it this way. God chose Mary for a very special role in salvation history. And when Mary was conceived, God protected her. He preserved her from the stain of original sin so that she could live a sinless life and be a fitting mother to Jesus, you know, who is God incarnate. And she brought Jesus into this world for us. She said yes to God when she was approached. She said yes, that she would be the handmaid of the Lord. She would do what God wanted her to do, cooperate with him in such a significant way to bring Jesus, to bring the Savior into the world. And we see that and recognize that when she died, when Mary died, if she died, but at the end of her earthly existence, whether she died or not, she ascended into heaven. And in heaven, she continues in that role of the one who brings Christ to us and brings us to Christ, to her son. You know, in the Old Testament, the mother of the king of Israel had a lot of power and a lot of pull with the king. We see examples of people going to the king's mother in order to get to the king because she has so much pull. Well, Mary is the mother of the king of heaven, and she follows in that role of the king of the mother of the king. She follows in that role, and is in that role the greatest mother of the greatest king in heaven, and she has a lot of pull. We could say we want her to be praying for us. We want her to be interceding for us with her son. That's not to say we don't go directly to Jesus, that we don't pray directly to him. Certainly we do. But to also have his mother on there working with us, praying with us, and bringing us to her son, it is a beautiful thing. And it's something that when we understand her role that way, we should want that in our lives. It's a beautiful thing. So I would start with that, Lisa. We don't have a whole lot of time to go into more detail. Si, maybe you could mention some resources. I know Tim Staples has written a lot on Mary and her role in salvation history.
I would just mention two books from Tim. One, it's just called Mary. It's one of the 20 Answers books. It's very brief, but very packed with all kinds of good stuff, and you can get that at Catholic.com. And then, of course, we talk with Tim about his book regularly, his big, beautiful book, Behold Your Mother, and I would suggest that to you as well, Lisa. How's that all sit with you, Lisa?
It sits, whenever I do pray, I have been asking her to kind of be my spiritual mother, you know, and, like, pray for me and stuff. I don't know. I'm just having a hard time wrapping my head around the difference between consecrating myself and maybe simply having a devotion to, like, pray a rosary every day. You know what I mean? So, yeah.
Okay. Well, Lisa, I hope you will check out those resources by Tim. I hear the music, so I guess we need to wrap it up there. And then if you have more questions after you looked at some of those resources, give us a call back either on the air or call and talk to an apologist at Catholic Answers, and I'm sure they can help you further with that.
And Lisa, it is a beautiful thing to ask Mary to be your spiritual mother. Don't have no fear. You just explore, and she'll help you along. Tomorrow, Pro-Life Open Forum with Dr. Delgado, first hour on Catholic Answers Live. Thank you very much, Jim Blackburn.
Thank you for having me, Si. God bless you.
And you too, and all your birding. And
Thank
we'll
you.
And we'll see y'all tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.